I get the opportunity to talk to you guys today about legacy. Everybody say legacy.
Legacy.
Say legacy.
Legacy.
That's the big word for today. That's the word we're going to dive into, seek to understand, and really grab onto. And I stand on the stage my father built. I stand in this church that my parents fought so hard for. So I am a part of their legacy. You're looking at legacy right here, folks. This is it, right? I get to do this. I get to speak to you all because of what one man decided to do. So legacy is so, so, so important. In Scripture, if you turn to me quickly to Psalm 78:4. It says this: "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." One more time. "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." And then in Deuteronomy 6:5-7, it says this: "And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today." And here's the important part. "Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you are getting up." It is so important that the values that we hold, if we call ourselves Christians, that we speak those things, that we use our mouths and speak those things constantly. When we're driving home, when we're at night with our kids, whatever we have to do, speak to those things. Call life to things that we're not. Use your mouth to speak into the future of what you desire to see. Because vision is the preferred picture of the future. And you need to get a vision for what you want your legacy to be. Because we're all leaving a legacy, whether we're doing it passively or actively. Legacy is a part of all of our lives. And there's this inherent desire inside of every person to build something, to be something bigger than themselves. When God made mankind, he said, "Work, do things, build, create, explore." He gave us a command to build something that would outlive us, that would be something more than what we currently have. There's this thing that God has put inside of every man to build something beyond us. And this is why we buy life insurance. This is why we write wills. We have children. We acquire assets. And we work to support our children. We do all these things to ensure that the future is better than yesterday. To ensure that a future is secured for our children and the next generation. And Jesus was the master of this. Jesus was a man who started out with 12 dudes, rough dudes, poured into them, taught them, was a living example to them, explained to them, and entrusted them with things to do. And he said to them, "You will do greater things than I even do," not just to them, but to all of those that they would reach. And you are in this building today because Jesus poured out his legacy into 12 men, and it's carried out over thousands of years to this moment where billions of people all over the world every Sunday come together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where we come together and exalt his holy name, lift him up, where we call upon him, where we thank him because of Jesus, his idea for legacy. He was never meant to be a single player. He built a team and empowered that team to go out and make a difference. He gave them the tools necessary. So we are walking as a Christian. You're walking in the legacy of Jesus. We are walking in a legacy of kingdom, which I'm going to get into in a little bit. Legacy is the next generation standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before them, seeing further, deeper, and wider, building greater and bigger things, learning earlier, not later. You see, this is the multiplication effect of legacy, that we learn things earlier from the generations that went before us. But it takes two things, as we'll see. It takes someone willing to teach, And it takes someone willing to hear. We need these two elements to grow in our lives and to build something beyond us, beyond what we can accomplish our dream. And we know this to be the case because we know and we see and we understand that great people have existed on this earth that have left a legacy beyond them. They built something they couldn't finish. And that's real legacy. Martin Luther King Jr. built a movement that exists today and exists without his presence because it was such a conviction, it was such a vision that it stuck. He was so ready for change that he's casted the vision, he explained the vision, he exemplified the vision, and then he entrusted the vision. And that's why we stand here today in the streets named after him. And this church walks in the vision of a man long ago because we're diverse, that transcend socioeconomic barriers, that transcend racial barriers. We're diverse. We are the living legacy of that man's vision. Oral Roberts, the Lord told him, raise up your students to hear my voice, to go to where my light is seen dim, my voice is heard small, my healing power is not known. Even to the uttermost bounds of the earth, their work will exceed yours, and in this I am well pleased. That was the founding vision of Oral Roberts University. The university that still exists today, raising up world leaders to go all over the world, and in every man's world, the professional workplace and the ministry, to make a difference and to build the kingdom of God. That's a vision that sticks. Amen. That's a vision of legacy that I am actually a part of because I attended that university. Amen. And because I was a part of it and it's in me, I get to talk to you guys. Now I'm giving it to you. Amen. That's how legacy works. It's a multiplying effect. It's not a single player system. So recently we've been talking about David and all the things he's had to overcome. He defeated the bear. He defeated the giant. He played the harp for a mad king. He was a refugee from King Saul, running from him, waiting for the moment that his promise would be made true. Playing a small role when he knew his role was great. Having faith in a vision that did not seem like his now. Imagine him in those caves, running from Saul, remembering the day when Samuel anointed him to be king. Just imagine that for a moment. And the mindset he had to have to stick with it. Because sometimes in life, where we're at right now isn't what has been promised to us. But he said, God, I know you're faithful. I know you're real. I know you're there for me. If you are for me, who can be against me? It doesn't matter. Although my situation this season may look like winter, I know summer is coming because you promised it and you keep your promises. So David went through all of these things. And then at the very end of his life, he has one more thing to overcome. And this was the most challenging thing, probably the most personal thing for him, because he dealt with one son rebelling against him. And he dealt with another son assuming a role he was never given, fighting for the throne of Israel. And it says in 1 Kings that he was in his bed, old and sick, very feeble, old and gray. This great king who fought many battles, struggled through many things, now old, has to make a decision about the future of the kingdom. And in the midst of all this drama of rebellion and all these things, the Lord tells him to select Solomon. Let me tell you something about that. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba, and we learned about that last week. God took something intentionally that was meant for destruction. He took ashes and made beauty. He took something that no one else would look at, no one else would see, because it was the son of adultery. And he said, no, 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 I'm choosing that son because that son resembles what I'm going to do. Because that son resembles grace and mercy, which is my nature. So God took something that looked like nothing and told David, "This is the man I need you to choose." So in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 30, this is the moment where King David tells Bathsheba that he will fulfill his promise. He says this, "Your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne this very day, just as I vowed to you before the Lord, the God of Israel." So he kept his promise. He's a man of his word. Then they install Solomon. And this next part is insanely important. If we're going to build a legacy, we have to understand something about mindset. You can have all the practical tools in the world, but if you don't have the right mindset approaching those tools, you'll never know how to use them. Never. You have to have the mindset that says, how I use these tools. A tool is a tool. But unless you have the skills to use it, you're using it wrong. So then this is what happens next. 1 Kings 1, 47 through 48. "And all the royal officials have gone to King David and congratulated him, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's fame even greater than your own, and may Solomon's reign be even greater than yours.'" Point number one, the people declared that Solomon's work would be greater than David's. The people understood something about legacy. They weren't so tied to the past they couldn't see the future. They realized something about legacy. They realized something about the math that goes into building something beyond yourself. They realized that King David was great, yes, but if the next generation isn't greater, something's wrong. So they said, may Solomon's work be even greater than yours. May it be awesome. May he do more things than you could ever have thought or imagined. And then here's the next part. Then the king, now I want you to imagine this, King David in his bed, old and feeble. Then the king bowed his head in worship as he lay in his bed, and he said, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who today has chosen a successor to sit on my throne while I am alive to see it." While I am alive to see it. You see, he understood something, that legacy is not just when you die. Legacy building is while you are alive. The legacy building is something that you do every day with the people around you, that you're constantly giving and entrusting people with your vision and with things that are bigger than you. He understood something about what it means to build kingdom and not kingdoms. He could have reacted like his predecessor Saul. When Saul heard the people chant, "David killed his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands," Saul got angry and was stricken with anger and jealousy and chased David. But David chose not to react that way when his people called out and said that Solomon would be greater. He could have wrapped his own legacy in his own legacy standing above the rest, that his legacy needed to be the best that ever was and that ever will be. But that's not real legacy. Instead, he celebrated, and he was able to have a hand in legacy building before the day he passed. But how did David have this mindset? How did he have a mindset that was ready to do this, to say, "You can have it all. You could do bigger. You could do better. You take it from me"? Because we're going to get into some of the specifics about building legacy in a little bit. But before we do that, we have to set our minds right. We have to understand some things about the kingdom of God and how it operates and how it works. And these are things that David understood to his core. Because long before that moment arrived, David had built around his heart a principle that governed his actions. Humility. Humility. Humility is the ability to be taught, to be corrected, to grow. If you're not humble, you can't be taught. You'll never grow. Things that can't take things in never get bigger. You have to be in a mindset where you can always learn, that your knowledge is never enough, that you'll never peak. And David had this mindset of humility that, you know, we saw it in when he was being pursued by King Saul, and he said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed, because God, your hand is on my life, and I'm not going to take it into my own hands." We see this multiple times throughout Scripture where David surrendered himself to the will of God, because humility was the key factor. C.S. Lewis says this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. See, he had this understanding that he was building something bigger than his own accomplishments, that he was building a kingdom, something larger than himself, a vision, a grander vision, something he could never finish, something that was bigger than what he could ever do in his own lifetime. When I was in Togo, West Africa, on a missions trip, the guy we worked with there, his name is Njombe Njombe, same first and last name, Njombe Njombe. And this man planted over 400 churches in the nation of Togo. 400 churches. This is a legend. And I got to go work with him, and then he pulled me aside one day. I was the team leader of my team, and he said, "Jordan, I would like you to come with me." So I went with him. And he took me into this meeting where we're talking and we're sitting around a table, and he's exhorting these church elders in one of the churches that he oversees. He's exhorting them and teaching them and helping them raise up. And I'm like so impressed by this. I'm like, this is amazing. And he even brought a translator to like tell me what he was saying the whole time, because he wanted to show me something. And so as I was talking to him afterwards, it's like, "Njombe, you're amazing, dude. Like, this is like the coolest thing I've ever seen. Like, I want to be like you when I grow up. Like, I want to be just like you." He said, No. He spoke very slowly, like a sage. He said, No. "You see, you are thinking about a king, but not a kingdom." He said, "You are thinking about kingdoms, but not kingdom." He said, "For I am building a kingdom, not a king." And in that moment, I realized something that has forever stuck with me. And Njombe passed a few years ago. And what he taught me that day is now living in me. Now I'm about to teach you what he taught me. Njombe is a cloud of witness that I look back to and gain strength from. Tony, it's important. But he said something important, and that's that he was in the business of kingdom making, not kingdoms. We in the church need to think outside of the walls of this church. It's not just about abundant life. It's about the kingdom of God at hand. It's about kingdom building, not kingdoms building. It's more than a king, it's a kingdom. If we ourselves feel that we're the only thing that makes a difference, that our gifts and our callings and our passions and our talents, that that's what makes it happen, and we live our whole lives like that, we will never leave a legacy that outlives us. Because we need to think about kingdom, not just the king. And David got this. He understood that he was a great king, but it meant nothing if he did not build the kingdom of God. And as a Christian, we have a responsibility to manifest the kingdom of God on earth. Because the metric of a church's success is not really, honestly, it's not, well, because I hear people saying this, "Well, you know, the word was good, but it could have been a little bit deeper. The worship, you know, they used a little bit too much guitar for my liking. That was a little bit gospel," or whatever. You know, you hear these things, right? So we have these preferences of church, but if you bring it down, what is the metrics of a church's success? Are they convincing the people to love God and as a result, love people? Or is the church going out into the world and reaching people for Jesus? Are they being living examples of what Christ was on this earth? That's the fruit of a Christian. The fruit of a Christian is not head knowledge, it's doing. The fruit of a Christian is what you do with your hands. Are you involved? Are you wearing the jersey without showing up to practice? Are you wearing the jersey? Are you saying, "Yeah, I'm on God's team. Look, see, I'm wearing a suit. I'm good. Then as soon as the hard times come, as soon as any commitment is required, we're like, I'm back in the stands. Have fun. That's not Christianity, folks. That's not what it's about. Get in the game. You want, so if you want to be a witness, and I've heard this, people saying, I want to be a better Christ follower. I want to be a better witness to the people in my workplace. I want to be a better witness to my family that doesn't yet know God. You got to do something, because here's the thing. When those times come, those opportunities come, and I bet you they have, you won't see them, one, or you won't know what to do. You know why? Because you've never been to practice. You've never actually been in an environment where you're serving, where you're giving, where you're really committed to the lifestyle of Christianity and what that means. You cannot expect the results you never worked for. Imagine this. We are the church, right? We're building the temple of God on earth. Did you know that you could be, when you become a Christian, you become a part of the building. You become a brick or a stick or whatever. We're many members, one body. But it is possible. I want you to close your eyes and picture this. Imagine a building with some, it's not quite finished. And then inside the building is a bunch of building supplies sitting there. If you are not involved in the church, you are a building supply not being used. You're just sitting there in a pile, receiving the shelter and all the things that come with that house without being a part of the body itself. So now when the hard times come, you're not amongst the other bricks in the wall. You're by yourself. So how are you going to know how to stand firm? You need to get up on that wall, stand with the other bricks in the church and say, we will stand for God's kingdom. We will stand for the manifestation of God's presence on earth. And no matter what the world dictates, we know who we are. Because if you don't have that in you, if you don't have that kingdom mindset, when the winds come and the waves come and all these, and life comes all around you, you won't be David in the cave saying, God, I know you're good. You'll be running away and saying, it must have not been God's will for my life. No! When winds and waves come, you're right in the right spot, because that's when the devil is testing you the most. And the hardest part of the night comes before the dawn. So stick with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Build it in yourself. Get in the game. Wear the jersey and play the game. Don't just be a spectator in the stands. There are people who work their butts off to keep this church moving every single Sunday. And for you in this room that do that, I applaud you. Thank you. Thank you for being up on the wall. And for those of you who have yet to get involved to that level, I encourage you to do it. Don't be a building supply sitting in a house that has missing parts. Be a part of it. Jesus asked us multiple times, he asked the disciples, be one, be one, be one as me and the Father are one. Be one, be one, be one unit together. And that's not what we see all the time. But this church is different. This church is a church where people from all walks of life come together and be one. But what good is that if we don't talk with one another, if we don't serve with one another, if we don't love on one another, if we stay in our own circles? Does nothing. Nothing. The fruit of real Christianity is fruit, people. It's fruit. Are you loving people? Are you doing the works of Christ on earth? So once you have this mindset that legacy is more than a king or kingdoms, it's kingdom. Now we can get into, shift gears, into the practicality of what it means to build a legacy. So there's 3 points I want to give you. Number one, write this down, exemplify. The life you lead is a legacy you leave. One more time. The life you lead is a legacy you leave. David led by example. He knew. He was a leader. He fought in front of the men. He wasn't the guy that stand in the background and just watch. He had the courage to fight giants when the odds were highly against him. When everyone said, we can never defeat this guy. Oh boy, we're done. He's like, no, for my God is bigger than some giant. He kept his promises. He honored an office when it wasn't worthy of being honored. He trusted the timing of the Lord. Now, if David wasn't a good example, if he didn't live by a good example, I don't think he would have had any mighty men hanging out with him in a damp cave. But because he was a man that led by example, mighty men came alongside him and said, we will support you, David, because we believe in you. in who you are and what you represent. Jesus was the ultimate example of this, being perfect in his divinity, yet in his human nature struggling, who we all seek to be like. So we must be an example. The life you lead is a legacy you leave. Number two, explain. We must explain why we believe what we do and why we do what we believe. We must explain why we believe what we do and why we do what we believe. It's not enough to just be an example. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always, use words when necessary. Yes, but there comes a moment where you have to open your mouth and talk about it. The old saying, do as I say, not as I do. That is a bunch of poopy caca. How could you lead people that way? You can't lead people. No one's going to respect that. No one's going to follow that. If you say it, that's wrong. It's not even logical. You need to be the example. And then once you are the example, it's not enough just to be it. You have to explain it. David would explain the reason he believed what he believed in the Psalms, explain the heart of his doings, why he did what he did, the heart of it. When it came time for David to build the temple, and God said he couldn't because there was too much blood on his hands, he went to Solomon and explained to him the purpose of the temple, that this is a place where the Lord will reside. This is a place where people will come to worship. This is something that is important for us to understand. He explained it. And so many times, we don't explain what we do. So many times, we don't actually take the time and say, this is why I believe what I believe. And you may be sitting there saying, well, I don't know how to explain it. I mean, I'm not like a theologian. You don't have to be. We shall overcome by the word of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our, right, testimony. Our stories is the story. We live the story. So we're asking the younger generation and other people around you, the world is asking for something authentic and real. There's nothing more authentic than your personal experience with Jesus Christ. So if you don't know where to start, start there. What has God brought you to? I'm asking you. I'm the younger generation. I want to hear it from you. Tell me, what has God done for you in the dark times? What kind of faith has brought you through? What times did you think there was no way out and God snatched you out of a dark situation? Tell me. Explain it to me. The world is waiting for you to talk to them, for you to tell them that our God is great, that our God is good, and even when hard times come, that we can stand firm in faith without wavering. They're waiting for you. So if you don't know where to start, you don't have to explain an apologetics lesson. Just tell them what God did for you. I had this experience myself when I was young in high school. I said, God, I don't want to do this just because my parents do it. You got to give me something. I felt the Lord say to me, because I've called you for a higher purpose. In that moment, the presence of God filled my room. Now, is that a logical, deduced, proven thing that I can prove to everybody? Not necessarily, but it was real to me. And from your personal conviction, the moments you've experienced the manifest presence of God in your life, never doubt what God told you in the light in the dark. Never doubt what God told you in the light when you're in the dark. Pull on those things. When I'm struggling with my faith, I go to my father and I say, Dad, tell me of the time when you were at Rhema in the glory days and you saw God's presence manifest itself like you've never seen. Tell me about the time where people fell out in the Spirit. Tell me about the time when those things happened. Tell me about the time when God did something really unique and really special. Tell me about it. Build up my faith. Tell me about the time you saw that lame person walk. Tell me about the time these things happened. Because here's the thing. We derive our faith from the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And the moments where we don't know where to go, we look back and say, they did it. God did it for them. He could do it for me. We have to explain these things. We have to teach. We have to explain why do we do what we do and why do we believe what we believe so that we're not just wearing a jersey, but we tell them we go to practice and we practice because it makes me stronger. It takes someone to pour into and it takes someone to be taught. Be both. Go to the generations of before you and say, teach me something you learned late so I can learn it early. Teach me something, because that's expansion, folks. That's multiplication. The earlier you learn what the generation before learned, the better the next generation is. So look for those people. Look for the people that can tell you something when you're young, when you're younger, that they learned when they're older. So that now you can stand on that platform. And then with the things you learn late, you tell the young. But it takes two pieces, a teacher and a learner. We should always be both. We should always be both. The last thing, the third principle is in trust. In trust. When we empower, we multiply. When we empower, we multiply. This is the most important part of the whole thing because it wouldn't be built without it. Jesus didn't just tell his disciples what to do and be an example and then leave the earth. He said, go into Galilee and do many miracles. Go, do it. I entrust you to do this thing. Work in my ministry and you will do greater things in me. David left something for Solomon to do. One of the things that was most close to David's heart. David left for Solomon the building of the temple. And if you know anything about David, he was a man of worship. And this would have been the greatest thing for him to ever do. But he started something he couldn't finish because he knew that legacy transcended personal achievement. So instead of when God told him he couldn't build it himself, did he just stand there and wait for himself to die and hope that God would speak to the next generation? Nope. He got the building supplies together. He called the cedar from Lebanon. He called all these things together. He put workmen in place. He put what would be the equivalent today of billions of dollars into the temple fund to see this thing happen. And then at the very end of his life, he tells Solomon this. This is in Chronicles 22. I can't read the whole thing, but I encourage you to. Chronicles 22, 5 through 16. I'm going to read verse 14. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stone cutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work, of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. David entrusted something to beyond his own ability to complete. And so many times we want to get everything in our lifetime, but if we're not building towards a vision that's bigger than our own accomplishment, we're not doing it right. The vision for your life needs to be something you can never finish. So that one day you may stand up and say, I've been on the mountaintop, and I've seen the future, and I entrust it to you. But we can't do that unless we're being an example, unless we're explaining it. And the last thing we got to do is give up control and entrust it. And it could be messy because mentorship is messy. You allow for mistakes. Because here's the thing. If you die before doing this last part, you won't be there to help correct the mistakes. That's why David said, thank God I am still alive. Because even in his feeble age, he was allowed to see Solomon work and lead with David's guidance to the end of his days. And that is legacy. That is legacy. I want to leave you with this. You may not be able to control the legacy you receive, but you can control the legacy you leave. You may not be able to control the legacy you receive, but you can control the legacy you leave. Some of us in this room may be saying, I can't relate to David. I'm no king. I don't have an inheritance like that. My parents were this or that. This and this happened to me. You may have inherited pain. You may have inherited shame. You may have inherited poverty or whatever it may be in your life. And you look at your inheritance and you say, what is this? I have no legacy. But we are the sole proprietors of our own lives. And today, you can make the decision to change the course of history forever. You can make a decision to control your own legacy, to build your own legacy, to hold on to it, and to make it happen. My grandfather, Grandpa Bob Carter, some of you in the room that have been here for a while knew him. He was incredible. His inheritance wasn't that great. He was an alcoholic. He had anger issues. And he one day decided to go to church. And then he said, I don't like this, I'm not coming back. And he ended up back there the next week, probably because of Grandma Mary. And then in that moment, he gave his life to Christ and never turned back. And he became so much about it that it consumed him for the rest of his life. He was the ultimate evangelist, going door to door, stopping in the car at a red light, going to the car next to us and handing them a tract. Crazy. Because he was so consumed with this idea that kingdom is more important than kingship. And because of that man's decision, we stand here today. We are walking legacies of my grandfather's single decision that changed the course of his family's history. Because when he made that decision, he bore my father. And my father said, I'm going to take what my father has done, and I'm going to build a church where all kinds of people can come. From all nations, every tribe and every tongue. And I'm going to see the kingdom of God manifested beyond my father. And I'm going to see something bigger than myself. And then he bore me. And I am his walking legacy. And you may know him as a pastor, but I know him as a father. So let me tell you some of the things that my father is, because I have a front row seat to it my whole life. He is a man who puts family before ministry. He is a man who truly cares for those he leads. He is a man who will cover a person's nakedness at the expense of his own reputation. He is a man that will admit when he's wrong. He is a man who is true to the word of God despite what the societal pressures are. He is a man whose faith has been tested with incredible loss, yet still holds fast to God's goodness. He is a man that builds the kingdom of God by his virtue of love and not at the cost of leaving people behind. My grandfather built a new legacy, and my father stood on his shoulders and expanded his legacy. And I now stand on my father's shoulders. And I take his legacy with me in whatever I do. And I'm looking forward to the day, it's been a tough road, where I can look at my children. And teach them what my father's taught me. Be an example for them. Explain to them and entrust them with a vision much larger than something I could ever accomplish or dream. And right now, in this very moment, my father has entrusted me to speak to you. And that's kingdom, because it's beyond his ability, it's beyond my ability, it's beyond every one of your unique abilities. It's all of us together that make the body. When we walk in unison together in the name of love and Jesus and grace, that's when we change the world. That's when we take 12 men and start a movement of billions. It starts with you. It starts with your decision, your personal decision to take ownership of your life, to take ownership of your legacy and build something that no one before you has done. And something that somebody behind you may have to finish. Let's stand on each other's shoulders and look further, deeper, and wider than the generations before us, not so that we may be glorified, but so that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that the kingdom will be made at hand and manifest itself in this world. May not our vanity get in the way of God's progress. I charge you today to think holistically, to link arm in arm with your brother and sister, and live the tenets that God has taught us to live, of loving him so much that we love others. In Jesus' name, let's pray.